Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's very good to see each and every one of you out tonight. I'm excited to have the opportunity to stand before you, present a lesson which is from God's Word. And I hope that tonight as we study together what I have to say and what I've been studying about is both as enjoyable for you as it was for me putting it together and as helpful as it was exhorting myself, and hopefully that will be the same for each and every one of you. What I want to start off with is a little illustration. Now, it's kind of a cutesy illustration, and it's going to make some of us, you know, kind of snicker. You may have heard it before, but as it pertains to what we're going to talk about tonight, I think it fits perfectly. There were two boys riding a bicycle built for two, so tandem bicycle. They came to this big, steep hill, looked up it, and said, all right, here we go. We got two of us, twice the, horsepower, I guess, boy power, We can make it up this hill. So they start pedaling, and they're struggling to get up this hill. The sweat's beating down, breathing hard, and it was a struggle for the boys to complete what they, proved to be that very steep, difficult hill to climb. Well, they get to the top and they finish, catch their breath, and the boy in front turned around and said, man, that sure was a hard climb. And the boy in the back replied, yes, and if I hadn't kept on the brakes the whole way, we certainly would have rolled back down the hill backwards. So, that's where the illustration ends. I don't know what the boy in front did to the boy behind, but when we hear that, we laugh and we think, oh man, how horrible that would have to be if you're that boy in front. And you say, man, what a hard hill. And they say, yeah, I know. I mean, when I was on the brakes the whole time to keep us from going back, it was a hard hill. And he's like, what do you mean? I had to, pedal all the way up and you were trying to hold me back. So we hear this story, we read this illustration, we laugh. But it makes me wonder, how many of us sometimes have the brakes on when it comes to God? Or, as in the story, how many times are each of us working against each other? One's got the brake on, one's trying to pedal. So when I think of these things, and those two questions pertaining to this, that we can pull from this illustration, and then when I think of what our growth plan was for the year, which I don't know if everyone still has a copy of this, but our overall theme for the year was living stones, which we got from 1 Peter 2, chapter 5. And so when I think of that theme and what we've been studying about all year, the longing for the Word and loving each other and all this, being holy as He is holy, to be a living stone, that takes a lot of work. In a sense, that's a really tall, tough hill to climb, to truly be a living stone. And I think, as we saw in this illustration, for various reasons, there might be a lot of things at times that keep us from working together and unified or working in our relationship with God to be these living stones that we've been studying about this year. Now, there's a lot of things maybe that come up with that, but whatever they are, I would say that those are things that always need to be resolved. They need to be, put aside. They need to be worked through. So that way we're not like the guy that's pedaling real hard and we got someone that's on the brakes. Or more than likely, we're not the one who's on the brakes the whole time, maybe hindering someone else. So with all those things said, and I appreciate Aaron for reading the very short scripture reading tonight. But with all those things said, what I've been thinking about, I think there's a perfect example we have in the Bible where this type of scenario happened, where you just can see all sorts of things bogging down and just trying to stop, trying to be that break. But yet we see how it can be overcome. And especially when we look in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, and the Jews and the remnant that returned, I think, fits perfectly. And so I want to look at tonight, Nehemiah chapter 4, and this idea of having a mind to work. Because as we said, being a living stone, and trying to be built up in that, that's hard work, and it's going to take a lot of work. So when you look at the Jews in Nehemiah's days, they had many reasons to work against one another and not work in unity. But instead, we see in Nehemiah 4, verse 6, that they had a mind to work, as the English Standard Version says. So as we go through our lesson tonight, I want us to consider chapter 4 of Nehemiah and notice how they worked despite opposition. They worked by prayer and watchfulness. They had a mind to work. They overcame discouragement in their work, and they were armed and ready workers. So tonight, as we look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and having a mind to work, the first thing that we see there, starting in verse 1, is we see that the Jews in Nehemiah's day, this remnant, they had opposition in the sense of mockery. Chapter 4, verse 1. Now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and in the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones of the heaps of rubbish and the burned ones of that?" Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." So right off the bat, we see what the Jews here, this remnant, were doing. They're trying to restore the wall. They're trying to restore Jerusalem here on this, and they say right off the bat they have opposition to their work, and it's in the form of mockery. They say right here, what was it, on these personal attacks, "What are these feeble Jews?" You know, in a sense, you know, maybe today we always kind of shake our head at and stuff, or you see someone might shake their head and say, "Oh, those poor people. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they got themselves into." You know, these personal attacks and just, oh, these, you know, rhetorical, just, you know, demeaning questions of, well, will they be able to do it in one day? Well, what about the stones that crumbled and the ones that burned? Just constant mockery in opposition to this. And even Tobiah going up and saying, "Well, if a fox jumps on the wall, it's going to collapse." You know, most of us probably know a fox is not that big of an animal. It's, you know, a little bit bigger than, I guess, a house cat, right? I mean, they're fairly small animals. It's not like you said, "Well, if an elephant comes through, it'll knock the wall down probably." Well, yeah, I mean, the elephant's pretty big. But no, he said, "Oh, if a fox just jumps up on it, it'll crumble." So we see here that a mockery of God's people, not only in this time, but it's always been around. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23, "He went up from there to Bethel." Now this is talking about Elisha. "He went up there from Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, 'Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head.' And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria." In Psalm 69, we see David here say, "When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me." We see here in both of these instances, we can turn to many passages throughout the Old Testament, God's people were always being mocked. They're always being jeered at, made fun of, snickering. But yet, in some of these, in all these instances, we see how they were handled. But when we look back at Nehemiah chapter 4, despite what Sanballat and Tobiah were saying and trying to do their mockery, they reacted in a good way to it that we'll see later on in our study. Today, trying to make this practical to us, I don't think any of us would disagree that there's not going to be times maybe when we have some form of mockery, right? I think especially among, you know, all young people, it could be at any age, but kids here who are in elementary school or in middle school, high school, college, you know, it's easy for your peers around you, especially in this day and age and generations coming up, to just make, you know, a mockery of the fact that, oh, you're a Christian, you follow Jesus, you believe in that, and this is something that, even though we know what's going to happen, we need to make sure that it does not keep us from doing the work of the Lord. So what's another form of opposition they faced? Conspiracy. Conspiracy. If you look at Nehemiah 4, verse 7, "When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls in Jerusalem was going forward and the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. All right, so we have here a conspiracy which the enemies of the Jews here, you know, formed against them. Now, not only was we already heard about Sanballat and Tobiah, they weren't the only ones who, after their mockery, and it kept proceeding, decided to conspire. But they even got other people, right? They got neighboring people, the Ammonites, the Arabs, the Ashdodites. People and groups that I would say normally have their own paths, their own motives, their own things, way of doing things. Yet in here we see that these people were unified to conspire against the Jews of how they could make the wall not proceed, how they can fight against them from restoring Jerusalem. And all this was done just merely out of envy, you know, out of malice. It says they were very angry. When they saw that it was still proceeding, that the mockery, it didn't work. Making fun of them didn't work. So we have to take a step further to start conspiring against them. So when we see how unanimous we were in the fact that they all plotted together, even though they had these different backgrounds and maybe different interests, they were unified in their opposition to the work. When we look at verse 11, you can see here how sneaky they are. The first half, they will not know or see till we come among them. So in their conspiracies here, they're united, they're being sneaky. And then lastly, how cruel they are, because the last half of verse 11, and kill them and stop the work. So nothing less than, you know, murdering the workmen in their mind was going to put a stop to this work. That's the lengths that they went. So when the mockery wasn't enough, this is the lengths that they've gone to. I would dare say today that same holds true, that some people will do nothing, will stop at nothing to prevent God's word from spreading. Now, fortunately, I don't think we've had that as big of a deal yet in the United States, but at times I fear for my children one day, my children's children, with the way things are going, that it very well could get to that point. But around the world, we have brothers and sisters that do face this every day and have to be on the lookout for that. Well, a lot of the times in today's society, we'll see people have an attitude of, you know what, I don't need any of this, I don't want any part of this, I'm out. I'm just going to sit back and coast, going to, you know, put it on cruise. And we see that that's not the right answer either, and that's not the right thing to do. Because in Nehemiah chapter 4, the remnant, these Jews in Nehemiah's day, they didn't do that. That's not what they did, and that's not what we should do today. Next, how did they help handle this? What are some of the things that they did? Well, they were watchful, they were prayerful. If you look in verse 4, here they're praying and says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger and in the presence of the builders." So this was the prayer they said after the mockery, after the joking, the jeering, right? They looked towards God and praying to God, asking God for help. Continuing in verse 9, "And we prayed to our God and set a guard as protection against them day and night." After it was made known to them that, okay, there's this conspiracy to come fight, to kill us, to prevent the wall from happening, did they panic? Did they say, all right, fine, we're going to stop building the wall? No, they turned to God and prayed to God, asked for help, asked for protection, and they set a guard in place for protection. They turned to God in all this. So I think we see here that prayer is essential in overcoming oppositions. It's something that we need to realize, to rely on God's help. The Bible is replete with passages and scriptures and verses and examples and stories of how many times when opposition was faced, people turned to God. Now, how many times today, I know when I thought of this question myself in studying this lesson, it kind of put me to shame when I thought, well, when I faced opposition, and I use that lightly, what do I do? You know, going to God in prayer was not the first thing. Second thing, Maybe even the third thing that I, looking back on different scenarios, said was what I did. But yet I realized that that's how it needs to be. We have passage after passage, example after example. And by looking here in Nehemiah 4, we see that was their goal. They said, we're going to go to God, rely on God's help, because He is with us. Other things we can look at is 1 Samuel 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in a good and the right way. Well, we see here in Samuel, he took it to the point of, far be it from me that I should sin by not going to God in prayer for you, not praying to God for this. In Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Or in Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Faithful men, faithful women of the Bible have always turned to God. And we see that their prayer life has always been something that was of utmost importance to them, to turn to God in prayer, to be ready to ask for help. But notice that they also, if we look back here in Nehemiah, that they watched and prayed, right? So we have to do our part as well. In Luke 21, verse 36, here Jesus is saying, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Or in Matthew 26, here we're there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus tells his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Or we can see in Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So we see through several scriptures in this instance in Nehemiah that these things are coupled together, to be prayerful and also watchful. We have a part to play ourselves. And if we're going to be successful in our work, in our working of becoming living stones and in the Lord's Word, we must watch and pray and possess the same mindset that the Jews had in Nehemiah's time. A mindset that was of a mind to work. Back in Nehemiah 4, if you look at verse 6, continuing on in our chapter, as the scripture reading we read, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So we see here this attitude that despite, you know, the joking, the jeering, the mockery, despite the, you know, the conspiracy, all opposition that was all around them, that they turned to God in prayer and they were watchful. And that their attitude was, we have a purpose, we have a mind to work. We have something that we are going to do. And with the help of God, we can get there. So the Jews were successful in their work for the Lord because they had this want to. They had this desire to do it. I think today in Philip's lesson, what was a big part of that lesson? Is the heart, right? Their heart was into it. They had, they were a motivated people that had their heart and want to and desire to do this. So the same today, trying to make it practical again for us. We have to have this same motivation, be a motivated people that has our heart in it and that we have a mind to work. You can look over in Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9, 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. You can turn to 1 John 3, 18. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Or 1 Peter 1, 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, it means sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We see in some of these things that what your hand finds to do, do with all your might. What you have, the task you have before you, do with all your might. Earlier in Ecclesiastes, you see the phrase that whatever you have to do before you, do it as unto the Lord, working unto the Lord. We see in 1 John, you know, actions speak louder than words, right? And then here in 1 Peter 1, we just read, is that minds need to be prepared for action. So in all of these, and we look at our theme for the year of trying to be living stones, and how hard that is going to be. We might still face opposition, but we need to pray to God and also be watchful and have a mind to work, a desire, a heart, a motivated people to be that. Now, it's not just opposition that will stand in our way sometimes. A lot of times, it's easy for us to get discouraged. Well, if you continue with me in Nehemiah chapter 4, let's look at verse 10. In Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space between the wall and open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Well, what do we see here in Nehemiah? Even these people who, through this opposition and through this oppression, they, you know, were able to find strength and turn to God and be watchful. But yet, you know, at times life gets rough. We get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged with things. And we see here that it was only human nature for all of us, just as it was here in the Jews in Nehemiah's time. Especially when we're facing opposition, it's easy to get discouraged. But we also see Nehemiah was there to help pick him up, to offer words of encouragement. We can look over in Job chapter 16. And we all know the story of Job and all the oppression, all the discouraging things that he went through in his life. But here, speaking about everyone else around him, Job 16 verse 4, he says, I also could speak as you do. If you were in my place, I could join words together against you, shake my head at you. I could strengthen you with my mouth, and the solace of my lips would relieve your pain. So even Job here is seeing that, okay, words of encouragement rather than criticism. There's times when those are needed, especially when discouragement is upon us. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 17 says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Paul here in his letter, towards the end of the letter, is recognizing these three people, whose names I probably butchered, but he's recognizing these three people for what? For being able to refresh his spirit, who was there to offer words of encouragement to Paul. And he says, these type of people, give recognition to them. So we see here how words of encouragement, how great they can do. In Hebrews 10, we all know that Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Considering how to stir each other up, you know, encouragement in times of discouragement. Because there's going to be times, it's only human nature, that we might fall prey to being discouraged. And so it's our job, and it's a must in doing the work of the Lord and is trying to be living stones as we study this year, to be there to offer the words of encouragement and help each other pick each other off the ground. Well, it only stops at that. Also, we see in Nehemiah 4, the last thing that they did. So starting in verse 15, we're going to read the rest of the chapter here. So after Nehemiah offers his words of encouragement, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of men. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that he may be a guard for us by night, and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. They worked, and they were ready to fight. Working with one hand, holding the weapon in the other, verse 17 said. When we look at this, and the continuation of this story here in chapter 4, we see here that they were ready. They were armed and ready to work and to fight. So looking at today, it's no different. We see if there's no fighting and no contending for the faith, our work can be hindered. It's not fully complete. But on the other hand, if all we do is fight, then no work is going to be accomplished either. We must be armed and ready to be both workers and fighters. In Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, we see here, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fulfillment of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. We must work, as we see here in Ephesians 4. We must work, but also we must fight. In Jude, verse 3, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith, to fight for the faith, that was once for all delivered to the saints. And in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul here, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of life eternal to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Work. Be ready to fight and to work. Be armed. These are things that in Nehemiah's time, they made these plans. They followed through with those plans. They had it in place. Each man had his construction tool in one hand and his weapon in the other, to where that the work could proceed. And so the same today, we need to make sure that we're armed and ready both to fight and to work in order to be successful in becoming living stones for God. So, as we saw here in Nehemiah chapter 4 and going through this story, as a reminder for everyone, if we want to be successful in our work for the Lord and our desire to be living stones and working for the Lord, we must remember the importance of working despite opposition, to work with prayer and watchfulness, to have a mind to work, to be ready to encourage, and to be armed ready for both work and battle. So, I ask those who are in the audience today, do you have this mind to work? Are you ready to be a worker, to become living stones that are being built up for the temple of the Lord? It's something that you will face oppression at times. There will be times when you are discouraged. But in all things, we can always turn to God in prayer. We can always lean to our brother for encouragement in those times when we're down. But we must all be armed and ready, for there is a battle out there and there's work to do as well. So I'd ask, if there's anyone here who in any way needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, that you would make that known as we stand and as we sing.